This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. Again, for those of you who would like to contact me, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. You can re-listen to this program on my website. You can read my weekly meditation there. You can contact me through the website or through regular mail. If you would like to be placed on the free subscription list for Grace and Truth, a monthly magazine that I publish in from time to time, then send me your address and I'll send it on to them. So if you need those addresses, you'll need a pencil and a piece of paper to write them down at the close of the program. Today you're going to be listening to this on New Year's Day. Hopefully you'll be up and without a headache. Hopefully you have enjoyed seeing the new year come in, and likely as you start another year, I realize that this is an artificial division of time based on our Gregorian calendars, but yet in a sense it's a milestone each year to come to January 1st and to think about what has taken place over the last year and to contemplate what's going to take place in the new year. The normal thing that is done on New Year's Day and perhaps the day before New Year's Eve is to make New Year's resolutions. And it's interesting that today we're going to look at John the Baptist, who has some conditions that he describes in the lives of the people he's preaching to that would make good resolutions for us even today. But not only does God want us to consider our ways, he wants us to make our paths straight, he wants us to think about our relationship with him. He doesn't want us just to reform our lives. He wants to make us new. He wants us to trust him so that the Holy Spirit can enter, so that we can be guided by a new spirit, not the old one that we have by nature, and so that we can be doing the things that he suggests those who have fruits meet for repentance would do, that we can do them not because they are duty or legal, but because they are the desire of our heart. Now, as we come to Luke chapter 3, then in verse 7, I want to deal with some of the things that John the Baptist says, and I want to deal with them in a right way. So I'm going to read the passage first, and then I want to come back to a discussion of the relationship of faith, which we believe comes about when we have truly repented, and works. What is the relationship of faith and works? Verse 7 says, "Then he said to the multitudes that came to him, that came to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, we read this last time, but we need to come back to this statement, because you'll notice that John the Baptist is not sugarcoating his message. Brood of vipers. He's talking to a people that he believes are like serpents. They are descendants of serpents, and serpents really remind us of the bite of sin and remind us of Satan. And he's saying that there's something wrong here. You're a brood of vipers. You've come to be baptized, but you're not real. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he says, I know you're not real because you haven't brought forth these fruits in keeping with true repentance. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our fathers, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And so, just because they're Jews doesn't make them right with God. And just because we have Christian parents, that doesn't make us right with God. Then verse 9 says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, the tree that does not bear good fruit is the tree that has a pretend repentance, a pretend faith. God is looking for reality, and this is how he's seeing it. I know that salvation is associated with our heart. It's associated with what we really believe. But judgment is always based on evidence. And God looks for evidence in order to judge faithfully, even though he does know what our hearts are like. And so he's saying that what we do is a mirror of what is inside. God is looking for reality. Sham repentance, sham faith ends up being the unbelief which condemns. And God does say that we're not condemned because we're sinners. Sinners can be saved. We're condemned because we will not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and have our sins forgiven. John 3 and 17 says, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so sham faith ends up being that unbelief which condemns. And so the people then ask, what shall we do then? That's a good question, the question of someone who is listening to God. And he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then the tax collectors came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Now as the people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. That would be the true believer. That would be those who have truly been reached with the seed of the gospel. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And that would be the people who have a sham religion, and the immoral, and the idolaters. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. We trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Now, I want to deal with this question, what is the true relationship of faith or repentance and works? Because when we read a passage like this, while we say we are saved by faith, and that faith is the end result of having our arguments with God answered, having us submit to God mentally so that we have received him as the truth and we believe him, while we say that faith is the way we are saved and it's not by works, lest any man should boast, yet then we begin preaching about works. And it seems to me that oftentimes somebody listening to us would come to the conclusion that works really do save. And I want to make it clear that we aren't playing a game of gotcha with you. We are not saying that you're not able to do anything to be saved. You just have to trust Christ to be saved. And then when you say, well, I've trusted Christ and I'm saved, we don't want to play gotcha and say, well, now you got to do all these things. No. Actually, what we want to do is make it clear that while people are making resolutions today that could reform their lives, when you trust Christ, he wants to work from the inside out, change your thinking, give you a new life in Christ. And the relationship of faith and works is seen in a marriage ceremony. I've used this example before. I'll use it again. When we get married, before we're married, our time is our own. Our money is our own. Our decisions are our own. The moment we walk down that aisle and say to our partner, I do, and the preacher or the judge or the magistrate says, I now pronounce you husband and wife, things change. You don't do things differently to be married, but because you're married, you do things differently. No longer is your time your own. No longer is your decisions your own. No longer is your money your own. Now, instead of saying I, you say we. And you make decisions together. It's a partnership. And it isn't the fact that you act married that makes you married. It's the fact that you are married that makes you act married. Do you understand what I'm saying? So as we look at our relationship with the Lord, it's not the fact that we act like Christians that makes us Christians, but if we are Christians, we will act like Christians. The salvation is an inward work in our hearts. But God's judgment is always like it is in any court. God's judgment is based on what is seen outwardly. And we can honestly say that if a person is not changed so that there's an outward manifestation of their faith in some sense, and that the outward manifestation of their faith will often be seen in a conscience about sin, it'll be seen in this question, what shall we do? If there is not an outward manifestation of that faith, then likely there's not been a change in the heart. So works don't save. And after you get saved, we don't want to lay a burden of religious works upon you. But we do want to emphasize that when you come to know the Lord, it's not a matter of reformation, it's regeneration, and your heart's desire will be to say, what shall I do? And you'll notice that the things that John says we should do is we should share. We have to consider others who are less fortunate than us. We should have a love for other people. We need to be honest. We don't collect more than we're supposed to if we're tax collectors. Honesty is sort of the base condition on which society works. If we can't depend on people, we can't do business with them. We can't trust them in any aspect of life. So we have to see honesty. And if we're soldiers, we can't be cruel. And sometimes I wonder if we were to look at our society today, how these things would measure up. It seems like, and I could go through example after example of things in our society that almost require us to be dishonest. People that are working with short sales on houses that have depreciated in value often don't pay their mortgage payments in order to get the bank to agree to a short sale, even though they could pay them. And I have questions about the ethics of that, but I also have questions about a society that pushes us into that corner instead of sitting down and renegotiating and being reasonable about the conditions that we are involved in. So we need to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Works never save, but a saved person does do works. And don't get caught in the trap of trying to act like a Christian when you're not a Christian. And don't get caught in the trap of becoming a Christian and laying a burden of religious works on other people. The question that was asked here, what shall we do? What shall we do in verse 10 is the question you should be asking. What shall I do? It's more important for you to live right than for you to spend all your time trying to make everybody else live right. But folks, a relationship with Christ does change us. And the minute we're changed, our desire will be, if we have repented and believed, to please him and to know how we can honor him with our lives. In this new year, I trust that you have started, that you know when you started anew with Christ and became a new creature, not just a reformed creature, but a new creature in Christ through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless our lesson and bless those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love in our Savior's name. Amen. Our address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.